The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here, not necessarily on your Lord's Day, but Father, out of a reflection of who you are and what you have done to affect our lives, that we come and worship you here this morning. And so, Father, as we glean on your word, our Lord, may we be concentrated on you, Lord Jesus, as Christ crucified. Not as a day that we gloom and are sad about, but a day in reflection of the achievements you have not only achieved for us, but for yourself. The Father is a true reflection of what you have called in us as you seek us and search us, that we may glorify you in return, that we may bring praise and adoration to you as a rightful response. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless your church, your people here this morning. Father, for they could be anywhere else, but they choose to be here, Lord, honoring you, worshiping you, allowing you to intercede in their lives, O Lord, through your word, and that you would continue to affect their lives as the necessary source and means through Jesus Christ, in whom we worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's rare for any creature to be able to claim to do something better than anyone else in the world. But one such creature, as the noble bloodhound, lives up to its unique ability. It has an intense sense of smell that is second to none. A smell that senses what no one else can, the smell of a person's blood. The bloodhound's name literally means to smell the blood of a human. His sense of smell is so developed that it is said to be over 1,000 times more powerful than a person's sense of smell. To be so accurate that it is even used as evidence in a court of law. Long prized by the law enforcement agencies around the globe for their unparalleled tracking abilities, once a bloodhound locks onto a scent, their target is as good as found. And when that person who is rescued comes to realize who it was that was searching for them, they would understand that this bloodhound would have never given up until they were found. Knowing the nature of how rare this occasion is, being found in their time of distress would bring a natural response of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And this is where I believe we find ourselves in our text today. Jesus has a plan. And in this plan, he is seeking a particular person, a particular type of people. Like he has an acute sense, a nose that will sniff out people like you and me, to bring us to himself so that we would understand who it is seeking us, that we may turn from our former ways and be united with him, not for a short while, but for eternity. That this same Jesus is the substance and the source that we would have complete satisfaction in, to leave all temporary pursuits behind, to understand that what we were created for, and to worship him. And so let us begin. So verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus says he had to pass through Samaria. But why did he have to pass through Samaria? If you go back to verse 3, he says he was leaving Judea to return to Galilee. But Samaria was not the typical route for any Jewish person to travel through. Rather, they would avoid Samaria by traveling around it, as they were widely considered half Gentile and half Jew. It was culturally unacceptable for any Jew to be seen with them. Yet in Jesus' case, he took the road less traveled, the road he had already planned, with the help of a unique and rare sense, a sense that no one else has, to find a particular person in a particular unpopular land. And that is why I believe he had to go there. And so by the time Jesus arrives at Jacob's well, he is wearied and thirsty. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well to quench his thirst. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour was the middle of the day, and being wearied from his journey, Jesus approaches the well to quench his thirst. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Not only was Jesus in the presence of a Samaritan, but a woman in whom Jesus speaks face to face. Because any religious Jew, any religious Jewish man would not even speak to his own wife in public. For even this Samaritan woman knew these traditions. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Yet what we see here is not only a cultural barrier, but gender, social, and religious barriers that have been just thrown out of Jewish tradition. He speaks to her and asks for a drink, knowing the barriers that Jewish society have in place. For such barriers would render these religious men unclean. And so there are many barriers that stop us from displaying Christ, who has pursued us through many barriers himself to get to you and I. And so let me ask you, is there any barriers that are stopping you from allowing Christ into your life? Or better yet, are you aware of any barriers that may be stopping you from seeing Jesus face to face? Because Jesus has not gone around us, but rather, in his pursuit, he seeks after us directly. Even when we discover that we would normally be the ones to be avoided. And so Jesus looks past the cultural, past the social, past the religious, past our gender, and past the outcast society we may have lived in to approach us. Do you realize what kind of rare opportunity this is? That he would not stop to do so until we were found? Who else would it be that seeks us the way he does than the Son of God, Jesus Christ? To understand that there is no barrier worth putting up or keeping up when Jesus has sought his way after you. He is pursuing you, beloved. Yes, Jesus is seeking, still pursuing in our text that we carry on. But why? So verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Did you see that? If you knew the gift of God, Jesus is alluding to himself as much more than just this Jewish man standing before her. He is the gift of God, the long-awaited Savior, the one we observe, remember, and consider the magnitude of this divine gift that we consider to be the only goodness that was offered up for us here on this day. Yet, he is indicating to this woman that he's still specifically seeking her by revealing more of himself, that if she knew, she would have asked, and Jesus would have given freely. He is not only God's gift to the world, but he is also in a position of authority to be the giver of gifts that offers up himself freely. If she had only but asked, if she had only believed. But before she could believe in him, she must know him. Who is speaking directly to her? But she clearly didn't know, because she confessed it in the text. Therefore, she could not believe or understand. Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, have you nothing to draw water with? And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." She was asking the wrong question. Instead of where, she should have asked who. Who are you that gives such water, this living water, that I may believe? This Samaritan woman was thinking about the physical water. The physical water she had in her mind led her to believe that this man was saying that he is greater than their great ancestral lineage of Jacob. Who does this man think he is? Even after a statement like this, Jesus, knowing what she was thinking, he still pursues her. He still pursues this woman and responds in a way that would help her understand that there is a difference. There is a major difference between the literal water and the metaphorical water Jesus was referring to. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so Jesus begins to expand on the different effects of these two types of waters. The first water is the physical water that only quenches one's thirsts temporarily. "We'll be thirsty again," he says. Whereas the other water, the spring of water, which was offered to this woman, is now included to anyone. Did you see that? Whoever drinks of the water, it's now included to anyone, not just Jews. And as he says, whoever drinks this water that Jesus gives will never be thirsty again. And not only that, as it says, will become in him a spring welling up, leading to eternal life. And so you ask, what is the spring of water Jesus is referring to? Well, later on in chapter 7, John 7, Jesus speaks in a similar way and reveals the answer to the spring of water, the rivers of life, the rivers of living water, he says. So, 7 verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Did you see that? Did you see the word now in verse 39? Now, this he said about the Spirit. The rivers of living water are about the Spirit of God, whom had not yet been revealed yet, as Jesus was not yet glorified in the resurrection of his death. Yet Jesus still says, anyone who thirsts are to come to him and drink who believe in him. But we, on the other hand, beloved, we have received this living water. The Spirit of God welling up within us, imparting eternal life, will flow out of our hearts. It's the imparting gift of the divine Spirit who enables us to worship God. Jesus uses Jacob's well as a symbol and contrasts it with spiritual blessings that the water he gives can provide. Though this well is from Jacob, whom God has called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, it is a symbolic well, referring to God's relationship of promise and purpose for all those who descended from them. And this simple contrasts it with spiritual blessing that the water Jesus gives can provide for the outsider, the outcast that he seeks. And now I think we're on to something. And so does the Samaritan woman. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She wants this everlasting water. Yet she still doesn't quite get that what Jesus is on about, because she has not yet fully understood. And so Jesus probes her to help her understand even more. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." But why does he mention his husband? Her husband. Verse 17, the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And I believe there is two reasons. Two reasons Jesus uses her husband or husbands. Firstly, that this man she does not know yet, Jesus, has foresight, as no ordinary man would know her current situation. And secondly, he has divine knowledge, who knows the truth, for what she has said is true. The amount of men she has had, and yet the latest is not even her husband. He knows her intimate struggles she has in life. And the struggles she has is in her relationships. But Jesus is still seeking this Samaritan woman. And he knows she has a relationship problem. And what he offers with this water, which we have all come to, will well up from this living Jesus, whom will be glorified through his life, his works, his eventual death, in which we remember today, to the resurrection, which we will observe on the third day to ascend in his session. And this same Jesus is seeking you, beloved. He is seeking a people who will consider a relationship with him. A relationship that stretches to a time where time does not exist. He says eternity. He is searching out the outcast, the lowly, the ones in which Jesus himself was considered of what good could possibly come out from Galilee. But will you consider a relationship with Jesus? Do you know he sees your struggles in life and would only ask if you would consider coming to him and allowing him to be the satisfaction that would last forever, like those waters, those living waters? That we would never be thirsty again? A satisfaction in him and him alone, in whom there would be no need of an insatiable desire of the things of this world. And this conversation up to here, right here, impacted her greatly and had finally made her aware that this man was no ordinary man. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." The woman had finally realized that this man must be at the very least, a prophet. And yet she is not fully convinced. Why? Because she has a problem with location. She's still thinking of the location. Our fathers worshipped here, and yet you believe it to be Jerusalem. So she wants clarification, which Jesus is happy to answer in his pursuit to seek her. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." In other words, these were once right answers. What you're saying? Jerusalem was the correct place of worship and Mount Gerizim. And the Jews did correctly worship the God they knew. But the salvation that is from the Jewish seed, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, whom is here before you, if you believe him in the hour, the final hour that is coming, he will bring a restoration. He will bring restitution, reconciliation to the Father, to all who believe in him. No longer exclusive to the Jew, nor to Jerusalem, but it is the free gift from God to an outcast nation as Samaria, even to an insignificant little place called Baragup. I like that. And so it's a more definite answer. The divine solution is introduced. And Jesus carries on. Verse 23. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." This man standing before you is here. The man of that hour. The one who has sought you all along. Like the bloodhound that never gives up with a unique nose to sniff out a particular Samaritan woman, which is you and I, beloved. That truly worship the Father, worship from a pure heart, pure and contrite heart, are people who come to Jesus, who believe in Jesus, to be the living water, the salvation that is freely offered up for you and I, who will offer up ourselves, as Jesus did, as a living sacrifice. To properly respond to him in worship, in adoration of this Son of God who has accomplished life through his death as the ultimate sacrifice. That only through him, by his death, and only his death, does life come. That sin would not only be removed by the blood of Christ, the man standing before her, whose plans and intentions all along were to seek you. God and Jesus is seeking you. Seeking you that you may worship him. Just as he did the day he sought an insignificant outcast Samaritan woman who will eventually know that is Jesus the Messiah. Verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It's almost like the parenthetical point, almost like the burning bush when Moses saw him and he said, I am who I am. Do you realize who's standing before you? And so the truth is revealed by the Spirit of God that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that she has now come to know. As she says, I know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming. And Jesus finally opens her eyes and says, I who speak to you am he. And so Jesus, as that unique bloodhound, with an acute sense that has sought out his target, has found her, has saved her. He has rescued her from bondage through many barriers so that she may worship him. So what does this all mean? So when you sit down to lunch today, when you are gathering with family and friends, and that moment arrives for you to ask the question, why is today Good Friday? What is significantly good about it? Then you can share with them in confidence of the Messiah that not only sought you, that not only has broken all barriers to get to insignificant you and I, who not only offers you a relationship with him, but cures all insatiable desires that you may never thirst again, but has brought purpose and meaning by bringing life through his death, which we recognize today as a living sacrifice. And so this is why Jesus died. This is why we are here today. This is why we preach on this particular day, Christ crucified. For Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And this same Jesus who seeks after the Samaritan woman is seeking you. And so Jesus accomplishes salvation for us all. But more importantly, what he accomplishes for himself, and this is what we must remember, what he accomplishes for himself, what Jesus accomplishes for himself in God, is a particular people that will worship him. So be encouraged this morning, beloved, to know he sought you, to reveal himself to you, that he would live in you, to recreate what was designed at the beginning, the Imago Dei, to be in the image of God the Father, that Jesus does for you, so that you and I would worship him forever. Let me pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for encouraging us that you never gave up on us, Lord. That you sought us out with that incredible sense to bring us not only in the ascent of knowing who you are, but believing in you, in the work you achieved on the cross, that we recognize that every drop of blood was not wasted, and that you had, O Lord, like that seed to be germinated, you had to die in order to give life. And so, Father, we come here as your people, as the proper response to worship you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.